So, this series is from a book that Melvin gave me, and it is titled Imago Dei. This is part two of six, and last Sunday, the topic in, and so Imago Dei means the image of God, right? And last Sunday, we talked about creation and fall. Well, the theme of today's is going to be restoration and redemption. And I tried to think of a way to sort of illustrate that this morning. And what I thought about was, week before last, I was gone from Oxford for about 10 days. I went to go visit my parents in Leakesville, Mississippi. And when I got back, gallon of milk that I had that went out of date, like the day that I left, was still sitting in my refrigerator, and you know the gallon was all bent out of shape, and it was already separating, and it looked pretty disgusting, right? And so I thought about this morning: what if somehow that gallon of milk turned good again, right? What if it miraculously turned good again? That is what happens with us through our redemption and restoration to perfect image bearers of God. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. We went from creation and fall, and now we're talking about redemption and restoration. So let's go to the next slide. There's a scripture verse here that we can start out with. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are son, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. Galatians 4:4-7. We're going to watch a video in a second, and when we do that, the question I want you to be thinking about is, when have you been captivated by the beauty and wonderful nature of humanity? Have you seen it in acts of compassion or kindness, in moments of wonder or awe, in creativity or athleticism? And let me stop really briefly before we get to the video and ask about your homework. Because last week I asked you to go and to reach out to someone with encouragement about growing in God's image. Was anybody able to do that, or does anybody want to share what happened if they did? I suggest to you that since no hands are shooting up, that you might have, whether you really realized it or not. I mean, it's not this is not your PhD dissertation homework. This is everybody in the room that volunteered with Vacation Bible School this past week did this, right? And you can probably think of an interaction that you had with a child or with somebody else here in the church where you were able to encourage them in their growth. That's following up on our homework. We'll have another homework assignment at the end. But I think now we can roll on to the video. Well, if you're feeling like we have gotten the gospel in the first 2 weeks, and what are we going to do for the next 4 weeks? Well, kind of welcome to the club, because I mean, in the first 2 weeks, we were created, we fell, we have been redeemed by the work of Christ, and we are being restored. I don't know what else there is to say, right? But we'll give it our best shot. So what are some practical ways? Before I answer this question, can I get somebody to turn to Colossians 1:15-17? And then, you know, if you feel bold, you can raise your hand in a second and I'll ask you to read that. So what are some practical ways that Jesus gives us a better understanding of the Imago Dei? Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. And we heard that he expresses perfectly everything that God intended for human beings to be. Jesus was born like, you know, every human being that has ever existed except for two. He was born of a woman, so he's absolutely human, but at the same time is the radiance of God's glory. So that tells us that there's something particularly special about him. Who has Colossians 1, 15 through 17? All right. How is, if you could hear, if you read that, how is Jesus described in those verses? Well, I mean, he's described as being the image of God, the firstborn of every creature, by him all things were created, all things were created by him and for him. And in my New American Standard Bible, that last verse, verse 17, says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." But I like Daniel's translation, those words hold together. I mean, as if this human being, right, this absolutely human being, without him, like, the universe would just fly off into anarchy. He a human being holds this thing together. One thing that we get from Colossians 1, 15 through 17 is that, you know, Paul in this letter, even though Jesus is absolutely 100% human, Paul won't let us reduce Jesus to just a good man, to just a good example for us to follow. We're not redeemed and remade in God's image because we follow Jesus' example because he did it the right way or whatever. That's not how we are redeemed. Because, you know, Ligon Duncan said that sin, though sin promised to make us more like God, how does it actually make it? It actually makes us less like God. Sin is like a revolution, right? It was an effort, you know, the devil told Eve, if you eat of this, you will be like God. Sin is an effort to grab power, grab the power of God, and bring it down to earth for ourselves. It's a revolution. It's trying to overturn the created order. But Jesus, more than just being a good example, he turns that revolution on its head. So we were trying to grab God's power. We were trying to become image bearers by our own efforts, and grab everything that God had. Jesus comes down to earth and he says, no, that's not the way it works, because I'm telling you what, in order to have you, I will give up my power. I will give up everything that I have. So we're no longer engaged in this revolution against God. We've been given everything that we could possibly ask for. Let's go to the next slide. This first question, how does the church function as an embassy of God? And what should the world see when it sees the church? I went to go look for a definition of embassy. And so I found the William Russell Expatriate Insurance Company. Yeah, so these are the people that you buy insurance from when you're going to some dangerous country where you are an alien. So their definition of the embassy is the institution responsible for protecting you and looking after your interests in a foreign country. I think you're going to follow my logic here. Welcome to the foreign country. You've been living in it for all of your life, right? We're living in the foreign country, and the church is sort of the embassy of God. So, what does it do? It protects you, and it looks after your interests. So the church is here to look after the protection of the image of God, of you, the image bearers of God. I thought a little bit, I, extended this thought experiment a little bit further to kind of think about, you know, what if America, right, is supposed to be the land of the free, home of the brave, protector of individual liberties. You know, what are our values? What values would we want to advertise to foreign countries? What of our values would we want to show in foreign countries? And I thought about this. You know, what if the United States Embassy, you know, freedom-loving, individual liberties, all that kind of stuff. What if the United States Embassy set up in a country where slavery was legal and we had slaves in our embassy? What would that say about the United States? Yeah. And sometimes we feel like that as believers, right? We don't feel like we are living up to our role as the embassy for God in this foreign country. That's a little bit sad, and sometimes it's overpowering for us, but you know, then we think about the fact that we have been promised that though we are not perfect image bearers now, we're being worked to that. We're being made new. What about being made new excites you? What about being restored in heaven excites you? We'll no longer be able to sin. Man, being removed from the presence of it. Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, taking it out of our mind, right? It's so entangled with us that we feel, we do feel insufficient to battle it. And you know, without the power of Christ, we are. But I thought about this idea of making all things new, and it kind of dawned on me that there are a lot of people that are not comfortable with new things. Right? We know people that, you know, they are in their routine. They like their routine. I think of my niece who is, you know, on the autism spectrum. New things frighten her. Right? One great thing about heaven and being made new in Christ is, you know, part of what makes us uncomfortable about new things is we kind of feel insecure. We don't know what this is. It's unfamiliar to us, and we don't feel safe in that newness. We'll feel absolutely secure in heaven. How do we keep the hope of ultimate restoration in view? I'm going to give you the obvious answer. It's the normal means of grace, right? It's worship and prayer and scripture. This morning I thought about how the normal means of grace in church is not additive, it's multiplicative. So if I have three graces, if my value of grace is three and Errol's is three, when we get together, our grace is not six, it's nine, right? It's getting together and engaging in those normal means of grace like fills us up. And the last question on this slide is, in what ways is God conforming you to the image of His Son right now? How are you growing? Is there anybody that wants to share something? That's really good. I don't know that other ways of thinking outside of being a believer give you that same sense of right now is valuable, but proportionally compared to where we're headed, the troubles of today, or even the goals of today, are just a lot smaller. Did you have anything? Yeah. I think you're right. And you know, one thing that I might add to that is, I think what going into mission fields, whether it be prison or a foreign country, or you know,
your university classroom, it helps you see that even though somebody may be a convict, or somebody may have a different value set than you, or somebody may be poor, or somebody may have different skin color or cultural values, you see the image of God in that person, and that's a very powerful thing. Let's go to the next slide. I'm going to read Romans 8, 14 through 17, and then we'll talk about that other question. What's one trait of Jesus you'd like to embody more? So Romans 8, 14 through 17 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading you to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him." Is there a trait of Jesus that you'd like to embody more fully? I'll give you my example. Mine is the wisdom to know when to be sort of, when and how to be firm in the truth. When to be not dogmatic, but firm, and when to be more empathetic and engaging. I feel like Christ was very good at that. He knew when to enfold people, and he knew when to tell people that they were not on the right track. I don't know. If there's no hands going up, I just have a few more minutes. So I will, before I read Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, let's go to the next slide. I'm going to give you your homework, and then I'm going to read Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, and then kind of close with something. So the homework for this week is to read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And as you read, take notes about ways God might be inviting you to pursue spiritual transformation. Don't be too general. The whole Sermon on the Mount should humble and convict you. So that's the homework, and then I'm going to circle back and read Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. So what that says is, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also do it." The hope of recreation and restoration is something that is unique to Christianity, in my opinion. It impacts us, and we have a hope that other people don't have. And I think that is going to naturally flow out in our responses to things that happen in life. We're going to look different on a daily basis than other people are going to look. You can call this sanctification if you want, that process of day by day, moving a little closer to what we are supposed to be, to what Jesus is. In thinking about the hope of restoration and recreation, and thinking about the hope of heaven, I recalled that my grandmother passed away in January, And if I get a little choked up, just bear with me. She was just awesome. I mean, she was in this little town of 900 people where I grew up. Like, everybody knew that, Mimi was your refuge, you know, that Mimi loved everybody, she was just the kindest person, sweetest person, it gave me such comfort and such faith that, you know, she had dementia when she got older, and even in that dementia where she couldn't remember things that she said 15 seconds earlier, I mean, her faith was still strong. It was more childlike, maybe a little bit truer than it had been 15 years earlier, but it was still incredibly strong. And so I was drawn toward the end of C.S. Lewis's The Last Battle. That's the seventh book in the Chronicles of Narnia, where Peter and Lucy and the four Pevensey children have moved on from the story, and now we are with two of their compatriots they've met along the way, named Eustace Scrub and Jill Pole. And Eustace and Jill are the main characters of the last book, and so they are headed toward eternity, right? They cross this ocean and they land on the shores of Aslan's country, and the book kind of closes out by saying, and as he spoke, and the he here is Aslan. As Aslan spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. And I think about how beautiful my grandmother was to me, and how awesome she was, and how much she meant to me. And that was a glimmer of what she's going to be in heaven. And that's the restoration that we're looking forward to. And I'll close out by saying this. If that's where we are headed, if that's what we are becoming, why would we want to wait a minute or a day toward getting closer to that? That's what sanctification is. It's not, let me get better so God will find me acceptable. It is, man, I see what is headed, what is before me. Let me get just a little bit closer to that every day. Okay, let's close out in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for your redemption and salvation. Thank you for the power of your Spirit, which is changing us every day, drawing us closer to you and molding us so that we're not disjointed images or not so much disjointed images, but looking more and more and more like Christ. Father, give us strength and give us power. Give us even more than that, an image every day of what eternity will look like, so that we will have, so that we can be headed that way. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.